descended on the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ to the point where everybody thought things were going a little crazy. Well, our guy Simon Peter steps up and sees this as an opportunity to explain exactly what is happening. And he preaches this beautiful message of repentance and faith in Christ. Not only does he explain what's happening, he says this is why it's happening and this is what you can do about it. As a result, 3,000 people believed that day and were baptized, and the church was born. They began to meet together and make sure everybody had their needs met. They followed the apostles' teaching. They prayed together. They worshiped together. And we see what we celebrate as church beginning to form. And at the forefront of this new gathering of believers were these disciples, and especially the guy we've been following, a guy by the name of Simon Peter. We're going to see him leading now in the power of the risen Christ. Even though Christ had ascended back into heaven, Peter maintained this relationship with Jesus Christ through exactly what Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit. And that is the key to the book of Acts. And we see Peter's changed life is God putting his Holy Spirit in those believers who claim the name of Christ. And so we see Peter empowered to do some great things. We've seen him change and we've seen him grow throughout this series. Now we're going to see him lead in the power of the Holy Spirit. The application here for us remains the same as we take a look at Acts 3 and 4 today. Peter is a stand-in for us. Like I've said, I think every week in this series, the lesson here is not, okay, everybody, be more like Peter. That's not the lesson here, right? Hopefully what you've seen is you're already a lot like Peter. You put your foot in your mouth a lot. You say you're going to do something and then you don't do it. You have questions about what you say publicly that you believe in. Peter had all of these traits, and we see them in our lives as well. And so the point is not be more like Peter. You already are like Peter. The point is everything great that we're about to see Peter do, everything we know about Peter, is done because of Jesus Christ working in his life. And so, yes, you've got some bad traits, just like Peter does. But we see all these great things done as a result of Jesus working in his life, and so that can be true for us as well. If we're being changed by Christ, as we've called this series, and looking at Peter as this example, if we are being changed by Christ, shouldn't we also expect to lead in Christ? And so today we're going to talk about what that means. What does it mean to lead in Christ? Not everybody has got the same calling as Peter. That's not what I'm saying. But all of us who claim the name of Christ are called to pour into others and lead others. So today we're going to take a look at how Peter is different and how we can be different as well. Let's say a word of prayer and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 3. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you found this worship pleasing. As we lifted you up above everything else in our life, we offer this up to you as an announcement that you are worthy. You're worthy of everything we just sang, and we praise you and we thank you. Even moving beyond the Easter season, we recognize that the resurrected Christ is changing us, is making us alive. And so God, as we now turn to your word, I pray that you would teach us, that you'd open our ears that we might hear, that you open our minds that we might understand everything that's going on in this passage. And God, that you might open our hearts, that we would leave here as changed people as a result of interacting with you and your Holy Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. So we're going to look at a relatively long story about Peter and John. It spans two chapters, maybe even spilling over into a third. What we see here in the book of Acts, I quickly talked about the chapters 1 and 2, but as you look now in the early book of Acts, before we get to Paul, a lot of it is Peter and John walking around. They're usually walking around together doing these different things. They're often seen together, but Peter honestly does most, if not all, of the talking. So we're going to continue to follow what's going on in Peter's life. We've already seen him stand up and give a sermon to people in which 3,000 came to faith. And so John and Peter now are still going out two by two, just as Jesus taught them to do, and sharing their faith and going to the temple. So we pick up the story on an afternoon around 3 o'clock as they're headed to worship in the temple. Look at Acts chapter 3 with me. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So they're headed to worship, and I want you to imagine, there's a guy who has never had the ability to walk, never had the ability to use his legs, laying there. Maybe it's friends or family that bring him, and they basically just dump him there for the afternoon so he can beg for money. That's what's happening here. And so, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, asked him for some money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And he said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. First part of this story is just incredible. We see this almost feels like Jesus is still right there with him, right? This seems like a healing that Jesus, we would have read about in the Gospels. Even what they say to him sounds like Jesus talking through them now. And so it reminds us of a miracle that Jesus would have done. What we have happening, people were bringing this man to beg for money in one of the busier parts of the day. It was almost time for an evening sacrifice. And so even though the temple was about to be closed for the day, this might have been one of the busiest times. So they just kind of plop him down there. He's been unable to walk since birth, which makes this miracle even more amazing. Later on, we find out that this is not some teenager. This guy was over 40 years old. And so he hadn't ever been able to walk, and everybody in town knew that. They knew exactly who this guy was. He'd been there for four decades. And so Peter, now we see a change in him. He's beginning to see, first of all, people differently. He's seeing people the way Jesus saw people. This man wasn't just some guy that happened to be laying in the temple. He was a person created in the image of God that had value and worth. Peter's heart is changing as he looks at this guy. Imagine the man's surprise when Peter and John stopped and began to speak to him. Doubtful that this guy got to interact with very many people during a typical day. Maybe once John and Peter stopped, and it even the passage kind of alludes to that he expected this life-changing amount of money. Like, oh, this is the one I've been waiting for. They're going to give me a ton of money. And they changed his life, but they didn't give him a dime. This is the first thing I want you to see. Leading in Christ, as we talk about our responsibility of leading in Christ, the first principle that we can learn from this passage is leading in Christ means realizing that our greatest need, humanity's greatest need, is not a couple of pieces of silver and gold. It's Jesus Christ. That is humanity's greatest need. Our church is incredibly involved in trying to meet the needs the best we can of this community. But may we never forget, it's not about food. It's not about clothing. It's not necessarily even about healthcare or the legs. It's about the heart. It's about Jesus working in somebody's life. And so if I were to ask you what you needed today, what would you say? Would you say, "I need more of Jesus"? I got to be honest with you. If you caught me midweek without that prompt, that's probably not what I would say. But that's the place we have to arrive to, that this is our greatest need. Not more money, not a better job, not more skill. Humanity's greatest need is Jesus. And Peter is illustrating this in a very practical way, allowing this man to walk, because I want you to see something here that it's easy for us to miss. This was more than just a physical healing for this man. You see, according to Old Testament law, because he had been lame since birth, he was crippled, he was marred. He was a broken individual, so he would not have been allowed into the inner courts of the temple. Did you see what happened after they said, "Get up and walk"? Did you notice what happened to him? He went leaping into the temple, quite possibly for the very first time ever, to worship his God. This healing goes far beyond the physical. This man found more than just money. He found even more than just working legs. This is a picture of our ultimate healing. This is a picture of our salvation. We lay lame, broken, disabled, just outside of the worship of God. And it's not until the name of Jesus is spoken into our life that we can get up and we can come in and we can lift him up in worship. This is a picture of a total healing. Physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, and every bit of it was found in the name of Jesus. No more did Peter see the importance of just material things. Peter didn't argue that, hey, the most important thing we can do for this guy is a lunch. The most important thing that we can do for this guy is to tell him about our awesome Messiah who comes in on a white horse and cuts off the heads of the Romans. Peter had a rearrangement of everything. He saw what Jesus had done, and that answering our greatest need. So being a busy time at the temple, this event attracted quite a bit of attention. And so Peter, being Peter, sees another opportunity for a sermon. But we do see something change in him, something else change in him. Pick up the story with me in verse 11. While the man who had been healed clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. So did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And Peter keeps going, and his sermon sounds a lot like the sermon we read in chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit descends on them. He doesn't really pull any punches. He basically points the finger and says, you guys killed Jesus, and therefore you need to repent. It's the same message we talk about today. It's a great sermon to study in more depth, and I encourage you to do so. Read the rest of his sermon and study it. Today, though, we're just looking at simply what happened in Peter's life. What has changed? And so I want you to see one more principle here that I think has changed in him. Not only is he seeing people as Jesus did now and opening up his eyes, we see leading in Christ is taking none of the glory and pointing to Jesus. May I remind you of some of the exploits of these two disciples back in the Gospels. Regularly they were seen fighting among each other about what? Who was the greatest? Not only that, add on to our guy Peter that we've been following, was very known for speaking very arrogant statements about who? Himself. I mean, he even stood before Jesus and he said, look, everybody else might fail you, but not me. I'm stronger than all of them. I'm better than they are. And now all of a sudden, Peter has his perfect chance to be in the limelight. I mean, this could have been the start of Peter's healing ministry. He could have had a TV show where people call in and send money, and then he prays for them, and then they're healed. I mean, this could have been Peter's big moment, but he stops everyone in their tracks and says, I want you all to know, John and I had nothing to do with this. This was done by God through the name of his son, Jesus Christ, whom you killed. Peter made sure everyone knew that this was not done by them. It was done by the God that they were going to worship in the temple. It was done by that same God who sent this Messiah. The glory for what happened has to go to Jesus. Now, if you look a little closer at the content of Peter's sermon here, like I said, he didn't pull any punches, but he has the right to do so. Look at some of these themes. He talks about faith. Faith when it doesn't even make sense. Faith in this Messiah. He talks about an understanding of what it means to be the Messiah, and sometimes even misunderstanding that. He talks about acting in ignorance and turning your back on Christ. He talks about the ability to receive forgiveness from this same God. Does any of this sound familiar to you guys? If you've been here the whole series, you should recognize that as Peter's life. That's what we've seen him go through this entire time, understanding what it meant to really have faith, what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. It didn't mean some political king that was going to come in and wipe out everybody physically. It was a spiritual Messiah. It's about acting in ignorance, turning your back on Christ. He did that. He's the prime example of that, and the ability to receive that forgiveness. And so how do we take none of the glory and then point to Jesus? By just kind of looking at our life story and saying, look at what God is doing in my life. You got an incredible skill that you can use? Guess who gave it to you? You've been through a hardship that you're not really sure, looking back, how you made it? Guess who gave you the strength? Why do we so often take the glory for ourselves? Peter was just like us. He liked the spotlight to be on himself. But here in this passage, we see a changed man who says, nope, had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it at all. Guys, let me tell you, one of the least attractive things for the world towards the people who call themselves the church is the arrogance with which we live our lives sometimes. Because it's built in us. It's look at me. I've got my life all together and yours is falling apart. At least that's how they feel. We need a dose of humility like Peter to recognize that I bring nothing to my salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. I am nothing. We need humility to be able to take none of the glory and instead our whole life pointing to Jesus. And so this was a great sermon that Peter delivered, and it pointed people to their personal need for forgiveness and a complete healing for them, just like this man was offered. And as we'll see, lots of people responded to this message. But as we look at chapter 4, not everybody liked it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 with me. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And so Peter's words were working. People were buying into this. They got it. They said, yes, this was the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done for a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Incredible reaction, response from Peter here. I mean, Peter and John got into some serious trouble here, not for what they had done, but who they said did it. Enough trouble that, did you catch that? They were actually thrown in jail overnight. So much for Christians being good boys, right? These are followers of Christ that were thrown into prison overnight. And the next day, they're brought before probably the same council that condemned Jesus just weeks earlier. So think back to that. We talked about it 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday. Do you remember the trial of Jesus? Do you remember where Peter was? He was outside in the courtyard, scared to death of a servant girl, so much so that he's denying the fact that he ever even knew that guy inside. Do you see a change? Do you see a difference here? This time, Peter does not back down at all. In fact, quite the opposite. He pushes forward. And so the last point I have in leading in Christ is leading Christ means showing boldness for Jesus. Not being ashamed of who it is that you worship, who you come to sing about, but speaking in boldness. And look at the reaction of the religious leaders here. In verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What should we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." How do you think that's going to go over? "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." I know we're looking at Peter's life specifically, but there's a whole other tangent point that we could make that could be a sermon in and of itself here, is that there is nothing anybody can do to dispute a changed life, is there? That's what these religious leaders are frustrated by now. They don't know, they have no answer for this. Like, everybody knows who this guy was. He couldn't walk. Obviously, this wasn't some long con where they're just faking out everybody. This is something real is happening. So the religious leaders notice two things. Number one, that these men are not educated. I don't know how they noticed that, if it was, they weren't using proper Greek grammar, or maybe it was the way they were dressed. Maybe they still smelled a little bit like fish. I don't know. But it was obvious to them, these guys aren't educated. But the second thing that they noticed is something's going on in their lives. We can't fight that. We can't dispute that. We can't push back on that. I mean, imagine this, among all of these seminary-educated Pharisees and Sadducees, you've got one 40-plus-year-old who's never been able to walk, just learned to walk that day, and two uneducated fishermen that they can't argue against. It's an amazing scene, really. I love it because the expectation of the religious leaders is so worldly. They think that to make a difference, you need power or wealth or strength or education, and none of that is true in the three people that are standing in the room. Because it simply isn't the case. For God to use you doesn't mean you need all these worldly things. All you really need is the willingness to be used. And so they're released with the warning to not speak about Jesus anymore. And so they go back to the other disciples in this growing church, and then look at their prayer at the end of Acts chapter 4. This is what they pray for. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, they didn't listen to man. They listened to God. They were bold. They led in Christ because they had a boldness for Jesus. And I love this prayer. Notice, when we send people out on mission trips, what is it usually? "Lord, keep them safe and keep them healthy." That wasn't their prayer at all. They said, God, no matter what happens to us, even if they drag us out in chains, keep us bold. Earlier this year, the Dressbacks went on a mission trip to India. As a result of that, I have a new Facebook friend over in India, Pastor Solomon. And it's interesting, his Facebook profile has to change like once a week. And I get a new friend request because when they find it, they shut it down under intense persecution. And I remember asking him, Solomon, what can we pray for you as a church? What do you think he said? Safety? Health? Happiness? He said, pray for boldness for us. That in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of a government cracking down on the Christian religion and other religions too, that we would have the boldness to speak the name of Jesus. And so hopefully as we look at these traits, you can see them in your life. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, hopefully you see that this is more than just coming on a Sunday morning, sitting in a comfy chair, listening to a so-so sermon, singing some songs, and then going home and living exactly how you've always lived. It's about more than that, isn't it? Because when you start to see what it means to be changed in Christ, you see that it's more than just religious activity. It's realizing that everybody, all of humanity's greatest need is Jesus. It's learning to take none of the glory for yourself and instead reflecting it to Jesus. It's showing boldness for Christ. Hopefully you can see those traits in your life, and I hope that you're able to see from this story of Peter that Jesus wants to change your life and use your life to change others. You might not have the exact same calling as Peter, but I guarantee you, if you are a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, Jesus wants to use your life to reach others. You see it throughout Scripture. And none of the worldly things matter. God does not care how much money you have. We saw that here, right? He doesn't really care about your social status. He doesn't really care about your education. Just your willingness to be changed by Christ. It's been fun watching Peter. We'll do one more week next week and see him change in one more respect. As we look at this today, how is it that God is calling you to lead? We're going to respond today with the Lord's Supper. It's something we do monthly, every other month. And it's symbolic of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. But I want to challenge you to something a little bit different today. As we look at this, I want you to see this as your food, your sustenance. That the thing that is changing you is not your willpower, is not your education, is not your political stances, it's not your charisma. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in the name of Jesus, you are being changed so that you can be a light in the darkness. And so as we take this communion, as we take this Lord's Supper today, I pray that you would think about how is God continuing to change me? Invite the guys who are serving to come on up. So what will come before you is a little cup and a bunch of pieces of little bread. If you are a believer in Christ, I encourage you to take one of each and take this meal with us. You don't have to be a member of our church, but I do ask that you've professed a faith in Christ publicly.